As you just saw, we're continuing a teaching series that's called The Invitation. It's a study in the Gospel of Mark. So if you have a Bible this morning, please open it to Mark chapter 1. If you need a Bible, there's probably one in the seat back pocket in front of you or under a seat if you're up front. I would love for you to take a moment and read that scripture with me as I read it in just a moment. If you're joining us online this morning, we're glad you're joining us. Maybe you're out in the concourse. We are so glad you're worshiping with us this morning. Welcome to Central Church. Every Jewish rabbi had what was called a yoke. The yoke of the rabbi was his interpretation of the Jewish law or the things that he specifically taught. The responsibility of the disciple of the rabbi was to take the yoke of the rabbi on their shoulders, symbolically. In other words, to walk in step with the rabbi or to become exactly like the rabbi. Remember, Jesus said to his disciples, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me." In other words, we as Christ's disciples are to take his yoke. We are to take his teaching, and we are to walk in step with Jesus. We are to become exactly like Jesus. So what does it mean to take the yoke of Jesus on our shoulders? That's the whole purpose of this teaching in the Gospel of Mark. It is to discover together what it means to stay in step with Christ, what it means to become exactly like Christ. So it's an invitation to be like Christ. Today we're looking at the invitation in John chapter 1 to free the captives. The invitation to free the captives. Let's pray. Lord, as we continue through this book, this gospel that describes the life and teachings of Jesus, we pray you'd give us wisdom. We pray, Lord, today that you would help us understand what it means to be fishers of men, what it means to take the yoke of Jesus on our shoulders, to become exactly like him. Help us to understand what that means in Jesus' name. Amen. Has something ever happened to you at in your job or in your marriage or in your family or in a relationship that made you stop and think, wait, I didn't sign up for this. This wasn't part of the, this is what I, what not what I agreed to. I didn't think this was going to be part of the deal. So I remember being newly married, and the first time I experienced my wife crying for no reason. There was just no reason behind it. And I'm thinking to myself, I didn't sign up for this. I signed up for a logical wife. I signed up for a rational wife, not an emotional wife. And so I sat her down and I explained to her why her emotion needed to have logic. Yeah, that didn't go well. The more I tried to explain, the more she cried, and it just completely melted down from that point. I also remember the very first night that one of our children, our firstborn, just was up all night crying. And I just remember thinking to myself, we didn't sign up for this. We signed up for happy baby. We signed up for peaceful baby. We signed up for baby that sleeps during the night. We didn't sign up for whiny baby. We didn't sign up for sick baby. We didn't sign up for baby that alters our sleep patterns. That's not what we signed up for. But that realization, I remember feeling called to ministry, full-time ministry. And that feeling of God's called me to this special thing. And I thought, I get to teach the Bible. I get to preach sermons, right? I get to pray for people. I get to counsel people and help fix their lives, right? And so the first week that I was called to a church in northern Illinois, I was called out to a farm where the farmer of that farm had hung himself in the barn. And now I'm sitting with a broken wife trying to figure out, like, I didn't sign up for this. This wasn't what I agreed to, I thought when I stepped into pastoral ministry. We started a church in Southern California, and the guy that I started it with a year into the church lost his 16-month-old son. Again, I didn't think I signed up, to walk people through grief. I just wanted to teach. I just wanted to preach. I just wanted to do other things. Have you ever had that moment in your Christian life? That moment of difficulty, that moment of pain, that moment of confusion when you go, wait, God, I didn't sign up for this. I thought signing up for Christianity meant the good life. It meant the easy life. It meant the comfortable life. And I'm not, that's not what this is. That's what the disciples experienced. Jesus in Mark chapter 1 called them to follow him, and then he said, I'm going to make you fishers of men. They're like, yes, that's what we do. We're fishermen. Like we love going out on the lake in the morning. We love throwing our net out to catch fish, and then us guys sitting in the boat, running smack with each other, teasing. We love that camaraderie among the brothers, and we love the warm Mediterranean sun on our skin when we sit out in the boat, and we love to catch fish, we love to eat fish. We're fishermen. We're excited about being fishers of men. And then a few days later, I think they had that moment. Whoa, 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 whoa. This isn't what I signed up for. You said fishers of men, right? But they had different expectations of what that meant. Mark chapter 1, beginning in verse 17. Mark 1, 17. It says this. Jesus, he had called Peter and his brother Andrew to follow him. Jesus called out to them, come follow me and I will show you how to fish for people, or I will make you fishers of men. And they left their nets at once and followed Jesus. A little farther up the shore, Jesus saw Zebedee's sons, James and John, in a boat repairing their nets. He called them at once and they also followed him, leaving their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men. Jesus and his companions went to the town of Capernaum. When the Sabbath day came, he went into the synagogue and began to teach. The people were amazed at his teaching, for he taught with real authority, quite unlike the teachers of religious law. The disciples had to be going, yes, we get to just follow Jesus, listen to his teachings. We get to probably someday teach ourselves as we've listened to the master. This is what we signed up for. And then verse 23 happens. Suddenly, a man in the synagogue who was possessed by an evil spirit, a demon, cried out, why are you interfering with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. But Jesus reprimanded him, saying, be quiet, come out of the man. At that, the evil spirit screamed, threw the man into a convulsion, and came out of him. Amazement gripped the audience, and they began to discuss what happened. What sort of new teaching is this? They asked. It has such authority, even evil spirits obey his orders. The news about Jesus spread quickly throughout the entire region of Galilee. The very first thing Jesus does, his first act of ministry in the Gospel of Mark, is casting out a demon. Picture this. They're in church. Jesus is teaching in church, and suddenly this guy begins to manifest a demon. I know who you are, Jesus of Nazareth. You're the Holy One. What do we have to do with you? Have you come to destroy us? I've been in that situation with a demon. And the hair on my neck just stood straight up when I encountered that. Jesus commands the demon to leave. The demon throws the guy on the ground. He begins to slither around and foam at the mouth and convulse, scream and shriek. And then the demon leaves. And the disciples are going, wait, whoa, we didn't sign up for this. This isn't, no. Remember, fishers of men. That's what we signed up to do. And that's what a fisher of men does. Fishers of men help to free people from demonic influence. Demonic influence and deliverance of those spirits was central to Jesus' mission. Let's look at a couple scriptures this morning. Again, Mark chapter 3. Afterward, Jesus went up on a mountain and called out the ones he wanted to go with him, and they came to him. Then he appointed 12 of them and called them his apostles. They were to accompany him, and he would send them out to preach, giving them authority to do what? Deal with demons, right? In Luke, it's not just the 12 that Jesus sends out. In Luke chapter 10, he sends more than 70 other disciples. When they came back after Jesus sent them, it says, when the 72 disciples returned, they joyfully reported to him, Lord, even the demons obey us when we use your name. Again, the ministry of freeing the captives from demon influence was central to the mission of Jesus. Now, Jesus casts a demon out in a circumstance and gets accused of doing that by the power of Satan. Now, I want you to listen to Jesus' response again in Mark chapter 3. Jesus says, "No one can enter the strong man's house and plunder his property unless he first ties up the strong man, and then he can plunder his house." Now, what is Jesus talking about? It's a parable. It's a little story. Who are the characters in this story? Well, first, there's a guy in a house. There's the owner of the house, and he calls him the strong man. Jesus says you can't just walk into a strong man's house and start stealing his property. First, you have to overpower or tie up the strong man. Then you're free to take what's in his house. Well, who are the characters? The strong man in the house is Satan. The one coming into the house and binding up the strong man and stealing his possessions is Jesus. See, Jesus came into the world to bind the strong man. He came into the world to render Satan powerless so that he could rob his house. What are the properties that Jesus steals? People, human souls. People that are bound in captivity to the evil one. People that are under the power of darkness. Jesus stepped into the world to free people from Satan's control. Jesus so loved the world. He so loved you that he would not allow you to stay under Satan's control. He came to tie him up and steal his possessions. That's what fishers of men do. We don't bind the strong man. Jesus already did that. But we now go into the strong man's house and we pull as many people out of hell as we can. Come on. We pull as many people out of darkness, out of the stronghold of the evil one. We pull as many people into the kingdom of God and out of the kingdom of darkness as we possibly can. That's what it means to be a fisher of men. And this is going to be a frustrating message for you today. I'm just saying it right up front. Here's why it's frustrating. I'm going to tell you the problem, but I'm not going to give you the solution till next week. That's what pastors do. They say, you got to come next week to get the answer. We're going to look at the problem. We're going to look at the issue, and then next week we're going to talk about how to deal with the issue. Now, some of you visited for the first time last Sunday on Easter. You're like, yes, I love this church, and you come back, you're like, demons, that's not what I signed up for, right? Okay, sorry. We're just going through the book of Mark, and we just came to this chapter about demons, so we're talking about it, all right? What can demonic influence, here's the question, what does it look like? In other words, if there's a spiritual world with spiritual entities, if in the spiritual realm, God and Satan and angels and demons, and there's heaven and hell, if there's a spiritual world that's real, how does that spiritual world affect the natural world? How does what's happening in the spiritual realm affect us? How does it affect people? Well, you hear us talking in the church a lot about the fruit of the Holy Spirit. How many of you have heard that phrase, the fruit of the Holy Spirit, right? Galatians chapter 5, the fruit of the Holy Spirit, that means the evidence of the Holy Spirit in a person's, in a Christian's life is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Those are the fruits, that I'm sure there's more fruits than that, but those are the nine that Paul mentions in Galatians 5. Have you ever thought, what are the fruits of the unholy spirit? We see the fruits of the Holy Spirit. What are the fruits, what are the evidences in people's lives of the unholy spirit? And that's what I want to look at just for a few minutes this morning. How do we identify Satan and demons' work and influence in people's lives? And the first is this, addiction. Addiction, being enslaved to sinful behavior. Here's what Peter says. Peter says in 1 Peter 5, stay alert. He's talking to Christians. Be alert. Watch out because your great enemy, the devil, he prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Looking for someone to devour. What does that word devour mean in the Greek language? It means to overpower. It means to overwhelm. It means to control. It means to enslave. Satan and his demons are roaming around the earth looking for people they can control, people they can overpower, people they can overwhelm, people they can enslave, people that they can bring into addiction to sin. Satan doesn't cause addiction in our lives. We do. We become addicted when we submit ourselves or yield ourselves to Satan's lies and deceptions. So we sin, we believe the lies of Satan, and we continue to sin, and we find ourselves at some point enslaved. We find ourselves addicted to some aspect of life. Could be something like alcohol or drugs. It could be shopping or food. It could be your phone. Come on, somebody. Whatever we are addicted to or enslaved to. And Satan tempts us to continue to step into that sin. And the more we do, the greater leverage and the greater control he gets in our lives. I want to give you the five lies, the five deceptions about sin and addiction. Here it is. The first is this. If you want to write these down, you can write them down. This sin will make me happy. That's not true. If that sin would make you happy, God wouldn't say, don't do it. God only has the best for you. God wouldn't say no if it was good for you. Okay? So because the fact that he says, don't do this, means it will not make you happy. If you continue in that life, it's not going to satisfy you. The second thing is this, the lie, God isn't enough. I need this to make my life better. I need this to make me significant in life. No, we have to find our sufficiency in Christ. We have to find our identity in Christ. We have to find that he's everything that we need. See, people go into marriage thinking they're going to become better people because of marriage. No, you're better because of Christ. And because of Christ, you can have a happy marriage. But if you go into marriage thinking this is going to make me complete, this is going to make me whole, this is going to fulfill me, you're wrong. See, we have to find our sufficiency in Christ. And we think that a sin in life is going to satisfy us more than God does. That's a lie. The third lie is this. This won't hurt me. Oh, yeah, it will. It's going to hurt you emotionally. It might hurt you physically. It's probably going to hurt your marriage. It might affect your job. It's going to affect you mentally. It could affect you in a lot of ways. You think to yourself, if I do this, it's going to be good, not bad. It's not going to harm me. And that's a lie. That's why we sin. We don't think it's going to harm us. We think it's going to help us. Number four, no one will find out. See, I'm doing this in darkness. I'm doing this in secret. No one's going to find out. Wrong. You know what the Bible says? Your sin will find you out. You're going to get exposed at some point for walking in darkness. That's why Jesus invites us to walk in the light. So we don't experience the shame of that getting uncovered. And the deeper you get into it, the worse it's going to be in the end. No one will find out. Yeah, they will. Number five, I can never get free from this. That's a lie. That's a lie of addiction, is that I'm so far into this, there's no hope. I can't get free. Here's a picture of what addiction feels like. That's what it feels like. It feels like Satan's paws are around you, you're in his jaw, you're in his grip, and there's no way out. You know why that's a lie? Because Scripture says there is no addiction, there is no sin, there is no bondage that can't be broken by the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ can free us from any bondage, no matter how great, no matter how dark, you can be free in Christ. That's the promise. But the lie is, there's no way out. So just keep doing it. You might as well do it, because you're never going to get free from this. That's a lie. Five deceptions. And when we willingly yield ourselves to those four lies, we find ourselves addicted. And where there is addiction to sin, there's probably a demonic influence lurking in the background that we don't think about. The second evidence of demonic influence is spiritual death. Now, I probably should have flipped these. This probably should have been number one, okay? Satan, really, his primary interest is keeping as many people out of heaven as possible, as many people in spiritual darkness as he can, keeping as many people in hell, not letting them get into God's kingdom as possible. So he's going to blind them to the gospel, keep them from knowing Jesus. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. Satan, who is the god of this world, has blinded the minds of those who don't believe. They are unable to see the glorious light of the good news. So he shades Jesus. He shades the gospel. He keeps them from seeing it and really understanding it. They don't understand this message about the glory of Christ, who is in the exact likeness of God. Mark chapter 4, verses 14 and 15, Jesus tells a parable about a farmer that went out to plant seed. And in the story, the seed is God's word. It's the gospel. It's the good news about Jesus. The farmer plants seed by taking God's word to others. The seed that fell on the footpath represents those who hear the message, only to have Satan come at once and steal it or take it away. Again, what is Satan's intention? He doesn't want people hearing the gospel. He doesn't want people understanding the gospel. So he's going to work hard in those people's lives who don't know Christ to keep them from places where they could hear the gospel, or to keep them from people that would share the gospel with them. So they're going to do everything. These demonic powers will do everything to keep people in your oikos who don't know Jesus from coming to church. Why? Because when they come to church, they're going to hear about Jesus. When they come to church, they're going to hear the good news. Satan will do everything he can to keep them from hearing the good news of Jesus. So you know what he does? He works in their minds. And he says things like, don't go there. There's a bunch of hypocrites, right? You're going to be judged if you go there. You're going to be condemned. You don't want that. You don't want, who wants to go somewhere and feel judged and condemned? You don't want that. That's why they say, I'd rather go to the bar with my friends, because they're just going to, they accept me there. They care about, they love me there. They're not going to make me feel bad. He puts all these lies into their minds to keep them from coming to a place like church or somewhere where they're going to hear the good news about Jesus Christ. He's working really hard on your friends and on your family to keep them away. You know what else he does? He tries to break off relationships with Christian people. Now, I had a friend a number of years ago that established a good friendship with them and not a Christian, and I'm trying to share Christ with them. And one day I said something, we're getting really close and kind of joking with it. I joked and said something that really offended him. And he was like, we're done. I'm like, dude, come on. Like, we're friends. So I went to him and apologized. I said, hey, I'm sorry. I shouldn't have said that, whatever. And he wouldn't get over that. Now, that wasn't just him. That was the enemy working in his life to keep him from a relationship where he was going to hear about Jesus Christ. Maybe you've had a falling out with somebody that doesn't know Jesus. We've got to be good at making repairs in those relationships so we can create a bridge to share the gospel with them. Now, do we as a church need to get better? You bet we do. We need to be more caring, more loving, less judgmental, speaking the truth in love, right? We're all hypocrites to some degree. We all say we're Christians and we follow Jesus, but we still sin. So we all fall into that one, but we have to do our best to make healthy relationships so we can share the love of Jesus and the gospel of Jesus Christ with other people. Number three, not only do demonic powers bring addiction and spiritual death, but rebellion, being disobedient to God's authority, rebellion. Now, when we talk about rebellion, we're primarily talking about rebellion against God's word. God's word is our ultimate authority. So we're talking about resisting or refusing to do what God says in Scripture. But it also includes the leaders that God puts over us. We don't think about that a lot. God expects us to obey the leadership that he places in our life. Let me read a scripture to you in Romans chapter 13. Let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, whoever rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. So there are leaders that God places over our lives. And in Ephesians chapter 5, it says that we are to serve those in leadership over us as unto Christ. We are to serve them like we would serve the Lord. And so there are these relationships. So Scripture says, children, obey who? Obey your parents. That's a God-given source of leadership and authority in your lives. Workers, obey your bosses or your masters, Scripture talks about. Citizens, obey law enforcement. Obey the laws of the land. Obey your political leaders. Students, obey your teachers. Players, obey your coach. There are leadership positions that God places over our lives, hopefully for our good, that we are to submit to, we are to yield to, we are to follow humbly. What's the exception to that? There are exceptions. If a leader is forcing you or expecting you to sin, you don't follow that leader or that command. If they're asking you to do something that goes against your biblical conviction, you don't follow that leadership. So it's not just blind leadership, unconditional leadership. There's wisdom there. So if the government or someone in leadership is asking you to do something you know is wrong, God doesn't expect you to honor that leadership. But for the most part, even if you disagree with your coach, you disagree with your teacher, you disagree with your parents, those are God-ordained leadership positions he's put in your life for good. So we yield to those, we follow those, our bosses, our managers, people at work. All right, Now we talk about obedience to Scripture, Ephesians 2:2. You used to live in sin just like the rest of the world. Paul's talking to Christians who obeying the devil, the commander of the powers in the unseen world. He, Satan, is the spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. So those that are in rebellion against God and his word, that includes us sometimes. How many of you know we rebel against God's truth? We resist God's truth. We don't perfectly follow God's truth. That's a spirit of rebellion. And oftentimes, Satan is authoring that. Satan is encouraging that. Satan is inspiring that. See, Satan rebelled against God. Satan inspired a third of the angels in heaven to follow him. He led a rebellion. That's his nature. That's what he does. He leads rebellion. He is rebellious by nature, and therefore he wants us to be rebellious against God and against God's word and to resist God's authority. The fourth area that we see demonic influence is in hopelessness. That is being suicidal or committed to self-harm. Satan wants to make people feel hopeless and worthless. Satan wants people to come to a point where they say, life isn't worth living. What good is my life? It's miserable, it's unhappy, it's hopeless, it's meaningless. No one cares if I'm around. I may as well take my own life. Well, there was a demon-possessed man in Mark chapter 5, and we're going to read about his story. In verse 5, it says this: he was constantly night and day screaming among the tombs and in the mountains and gashing himself with stones, wanting to die or wanting to hurt himself. Where do we see that in our culture today? Well, people that cut themselves, people that attempt suicide, depression, eating disorders are signs of self-harm, demonic influence. Did you know that Satan does influence our mental health? And we're in a mental health epidemic right now. I don't understand fully how that works, but I know that behind depression, behind darkness, behind hopelessness is the work of the evil one in our lives. In that same story, when Jesus came to this demon-possessed man, he cast the demons out and he cast them into a herd of pigs. Do you remember that? Do you remember what the pigs did? They died. The demons drove them over the cliff to their death, which is exactly what Satan wants to do in our lives. He wants to kill us. He wants to run us over the cliff. He wants us to take our lives. He wants us to think life is hopeless and meaningless. That's the influence of darkness. And we need to combat that, come against that in the power of the Holy Spirit and with God's truth in life. Now, counseling, we'll talk more about this next week. Professional help, biblical truth are all helpful in the recovery process, getting people dealing with mental health issues, depression, those kinds of things, out of that. But the reality is we can't overlook the spiritual powers that are driving and moving people toward suicide or toward death. And we have to be people that pray about those things. If you're struggling with mental health issues, if you're struggling with addiction, if you're struggling with some type of bondage, we have a recovery ministry here that's been going for 23 years. Roger Anderson leads that ministry. He's out in our out these center doors at a table. He'd love to talk with you. If you know somebody that's struggling with that, he can give you resources to kind of help them. We have recovery groups that meet every week. So if you're in that situation, those groups certainly help, but prayer is a key as well. Spiritual warfare, God's word, God's truth can help deliver us from that in life. Fishers of men. What does that mean? What do fishermen do? Fishermen pull fish out of the water, don't they? Out of the stream, out of the lake, out of the ocean, out of the river, whatever. They pull them out, and that's what we do as fishers of men. We pull people out of darkness. We help them discover the light of Christ. We help them find deliverance and freedom in Jesus. Now, I'm going to just give you the last two, but I'm not going to really talk about them. Number five is divisiveness or division. That's one of the things that Satan, he knows that division will destroy a marriage, it'll destroy a family, it'll destroy a church, and it'll destroy a team. Here's what Satan knows. Let's throw that scripture up. If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom can't stand. If a house is divided against itself, that house cannot stand. Jesus is saying this. And if Satan opposes himself and is divided, he cannot stand. His end has come. What does Satan know? If he can bring division in your marriage, it's going to implode. He knows if he can bring division in your family, it's going to implode. Can't stand. He knows if he can bring division in your church, it's going to destroy it. He knows if he can bring division in your business, it's going to be destroyed. Division always causes the house, the marriage, the family to fall. That's what division does. Satan created division in heaven when he led a third of the angels to follow him. He divided the team. And he's trying to divide your relationships. He's trying to bring division in your marriage. He's trying to bring division in your life. At some point, we need to see it for what it is. There are spiritual powers at work that are trying to divide me and my wife, you and your husband, you and your children, you and that person. Maybe because they don't know Christ, but he's the author of division in life. Satan wants us fighting against each other, not for each other. Husband and wife, you are to fight for each other, not against each other. As a church, we're to fight for each other, not against each other. As a family, we're to fight for each other, not against. We have to recognize the enemy. We are not the enemy. There is an unseen enemy that we have to war against and attack. And the last thing is the evidence of demonic influence is pride, the desire to be worshiped by others. Pride is self-serving. It's self-promoting. Satan rebelled against God because of pride. To be a fisher of men means we help people find freedom in Christ from demonic influence. It means robbing hell of as many people as we can. Today, we only identified the demonic powers. Next week, we're going to talk about what do we do when we see these things around us? How do we help people? How do we fish for men and pull them out of the streams of darkness in their life? We'll get to that. Would you stand with me this morning? If you're here this morning and you need help, you need prayer, we're going to have a team of people up here this morning to pray with you. Maybe it's in one of these six areas. Someone came up afterwards and said, Jeff, I'm addicted to my phone. Can you pray for me? I don't know what it is. Maybe an area of your life you need help. Let's pray. God, thank you this morning for the promise that you tied up the strong man. You bound him. And now you're setting people free. So Lord, in our lives, help us to find freedom in Christ. And then this week, Lord, help us to help people find freedom. Help people to come out of the waters of darkness and into the sunshine of your grace and truth. In Jesus' name.